Well, if you have a Bible, I'd ask you to turn it on or open it up, and we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12 this morning, starting in verse 10 through 20. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, Genesis is the first book of it, and if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the seats near you. If you don't own a Bible, there's a little bookshelf out in the foyer back there that has Bibles and other resources. Anything that you see there that you find of interest, please pick up, take. It is our gift to you. We are just really glad that you're here. And I need to dismiss the children for children's church, so I keep forgetting to do that. Sorry, Kira. And so kids are welcome to head out right now. And as you're opening your word, let's go to the author of it. Gracious Father, we come and we thank you that you are the one that holds us fast. And I pray, Lord, that this morning you would speak through me. I've got nothing of significance to say on my own. But Lord, you are the God and King of this universe. And if we are wise, we will listen to you. So we pray that we would hear from your word what you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, each person here is coming from a different place in a different situation, but Lord, you know each one of those individually. And I pray that you would apply your truth to each one of those circumstances, that we'd leave here having been challenged, having been comforted, most of all, having been ministered to by your Spirit. So we thank you for this time. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your eyes, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I want to thank Chris Kelly for preaching a couple weeks ago, and then Jonathan Ames last week. So I was going to look at 13 and just kind of briefly mention this section in chapter 12, but I've done a lot of preparation, then God just said, hold on. I want you to focus on this little section of Scripture this morning. So we're going to be looking at a shorter section of Scripture this morning, but it deals with an issue that I think all of us face, whether we admit it or not, in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Fear. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? There was a while, I haven't seen as many around as previously, but it used to be, you know, a lot of pickup trucks would have a big no fear in the back window, and cars, you know, were to go through life with no fear, or at least not letting anybody know that we have any fear. But I think if we are honest, all of us do have fears. What causes fear? I think we fear when the loss of something valuable, significant, or important to us is a possibility. And that can make us fear, whether that is maybe a job, whether it maybe is a relationship, whether it maybe is something that is really precious to you, maybe a child, and you see that child going in a direction that you're like, oh, Lord, what are we going to do here? I think we also fear when there's something unknown looming ahead for us, right? When it's maybe we're moving to a new area, or there's a job change ahead, or even we've been given a promotion and we don't know if we're going to have the ability and the resources to handle that promotion. Or we feel being out of control, where what we're dealing with, we know, is well beyond our ability to handle. When you go to the doctor and there was some blood in your urine, and he says, I've got really bad news for you. You've got pancreatic cancer. Fears, I think, hit all of us. They may be fears of financial ruin. They may be fears of rejection in a relationship. They may be fears of failure. A lot of you are really gifted people here. A lot of you who are flight students and in that program, you have been kind of the creme de la creme for most of your life, right? And you've excelled academically, you've excelled athletically, and you've never maybe really failed. Yet the prospect of failure is in the back of your head, a huge fear that maybe until you've been down here and in flight school, when you're dealing with a lot of stuff that seems well beyond you, it's like, wow, this is the first time I may fail. And that is debilitating. For those of you who are parents, you know the fear of having kids. That there's bad people out there, and there's bad decisions that your kids can make that will impact them and others around them. How do you handle it when fear strikes you? When the pink slip comes, or when you're struggling to do a task and you don't know if you'll be able to complete it, or when you've been hurt by others, or someone you love is going in a direction that you know is going to really end up destroying their life if they keep on that path. When you get that challenging diagnosis from the doctor. Well, as humans, I think there's about three typical responses that we have when fears hit. The first response I'm going to call hypervigilance. This is for those who are more type A. We kind of pull back and we say, okay, we're going to marshal our resources. We will deal with this situation. We will get through this, right? So we spend endless hours on the internet trying to figure all this out, research it. There's more information out there than there ever was available before, and we're going to handle this thing. We've got to solve this. We'll come up with some scheme, with some plan, with some thing in ourselves that's going to enable us to get through this difficult situation. We're going to rely on our own ingenuity and on our own strength. For many who are parents, this is, I think, the response of the helicopter parent, right? The parent that always is around the child to keep them safe, to make sure that they don't go down the wrong path, and we're going to marshal all our resources. We're going to watch them 24/7. That is how we're going to protect them. So is that your response typically to fear? Fear, you are going to get through this. You know you have the ability to handle this, or you're going to make it through by hook or crook. Another response, it's kind of the opposite of that when this crisis situation hits and we're fearful. And it's what I'm going to call the martyr response. It's just no activity. It's the sense of, okay, life is hard, life is difficult, I'm just a victim of this, and I guess I got to take my blows here, and I'm not going to respond at all because taking any action, it just freaks me out a little bit. So, you know, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I guess God just wants me to die in this situation, and I'm just going to go through it. And I think based on our personality type, we move into one of these areas, right? God's been challenging me recently because I think I have a tendency to go that way. Okay, you know, just take me home, Lord. It's too challenging. Just bring me home. And, you know, I know for me to die is gain, right? And this week, God confronted me with the first part of that verse. Brett, to live is Christ. Why do you want out of this sometimes? Because the challenges are too big. Because to live is Christ. It's a relationship with Jesus. Why would you want to pull back from that? Just because it's difficult. And then the third response, which I think is really popular, I'm going to call the fantasy response. I don't see anything. I don't hear anything. There's no problems out there, right? We ignore it, right? We numb it away. It can be through entertainment, right? We get on YouTube and we watch endless YouTubes. We get on Netflix and we'll watch every season of The Office that's ever been produced, right? And we'll just check out from reality because if I don't think about it, it's not really there, right? Or I turn to maybe something just to take the edge off a little bit. Just a couple hits of this, a couple shots of that. It makes me forget a little bit about this issue that's out there that's causing me to fear. Well, this morning we're going to look at the patriarch of Israel, Abraham, right? The the man of faith. He's in Hebrews 11. He is in the hall of fame of faith, right? And we're going to look at how he handles a situation that legitimately would cause fear, I think, in any of us. So let's read starting in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12. Now there was a famine in the land. Now that's never a good thing. But a famine back then was a lot more debilitating than it is now for us, right? There's a famine somewhere, or, you know, the Midwest has a drought, so, okay, we're going to pull crops from the West, or we're going to pull crops from overseas. We'll meet this. Maybe the price of bread will go up when I go to Publix or Walmart, but hey, you know, we'll get through this. But back then, there's a famine, there's no food, right? Well, we've got animals. Well, if there's no rain, there's no grass for your goats to graze on. And then there's no milk, and it's not a good situation. So there's a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Okay, so here's we're in Canaan, we're in Israel, and their famine there is severe, okay? This is not something, you know, you don't enter into a famine in one day. You know, it's just like, oh, there's a famine. No, but a famine, it grows over time. There's been no rain. They've been watching their supplies of grain and stuff go down. They've been probably starting to ration out a little bit, but it's not getting any better. In fact, it's getting worse. So what did you do back then when a famine came to your land and you're in this area? Well, standard operating procedure is you go down to Egypt. Well, why do you go down to Egypt? Because Egypt is not dependent on rain, but it's dependent on the annual flood of the Nile that would irrigate the crops, that would fill up their cisterns and enable them to have food despite a lack of rain. So you know, you're thinking, okay, if there's a famine here, I know the one place that they will have food is in Egypt. So we're heading down to Egypt. And note in this text, nowhere do we see Abram calling on God or asking God what he should do. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is a reading of God's word. So here is Abraham, the great patriarch, the man of faith, right? And he is facing a crisis. The crisis is legit, right? And I think sometimes as believers, we feel like when we are following God and if we're being faithful to him, then crisis shouldn't be part of our life. But that's a bold-faced lie. Here we have Abram. He has followed the Lord into the promised land. He has been there, and we were told last week, the Canaanites were there as well, but somehow the Lord is protecting Abram from the Canaanites that were in the land, and he is blessing him, right? And he comes down to Egypt with all this stuff. He's even got camels. And I was reading about this. Camels were pretty rare at this point in time. We think about the Middle East and we think, man, there are always camels. But at this point in time, there weren't a whole lot of camels. So if you had camels, man, you were really loaded. So here he is. He's coming down to Egypt. He doesn't have any food. He feels like this is the only option he has. And he goes down there and then he realizes, man, I've got a problem. I can't put all my gold and silver in a Swiss bank account so that it's protected when I get to Egypt, right? I go down there, I'm coming in here, I've got servants and all that kind of stuff. What is to keep Pharaoh from just taking me out and taking all my stuff? Well, evidently there was some protocol that if you had a sister that was in kind of the king's harem, then it'll go well with you. And that just seemed to be known in that day and age. And he says, okay, you're my half sister. So I'm gonna cook up this scheme. We're gonna work this. So you just say you're my sister, and then it's gonna go well with me. Not really that concerned about you, Sarai, at this point in time, but it's gonna go well with me. Not a great response, right? First thing I want to get us to see in this passage is that fears are a test. They show us what we really believe about God. Not what we say we believe about God. Not the church answer to what we believe about God, or the Sunday school answer to what we believe about God. But fears show what I will call our street-level theology, what I really believe about God in the 24/7 of life. They force us to look at big questions when we're facing fear, right? Like, is God really loving? Is he really powerful? Does he really care? Does he really care about me in this circumstance right now? I know Jesus died for me back then, but right now, is there a care that God has for me and how my life is going to go? Abraham here is dealing with a very legitimate crisis, right? It's beyond his ability to handle. It's a severe famine. He cannot manufacture food from nothing. He's watching his family and his servants probably get thinner and thinner, and he's like, okay, we got to do something. Let's go down to Egypt, and then everything I have here is threatened, so I'm going to cook up a scheme so it's okay for us when we're down in Egypt. We're not told what his end game was, how he was thinking he was going to get Sarai out of Pharaoh's harem and back to the land when the famine ended. We're not told any of that, but this is his short-term thinking. This will get me out of the situation right now. This is how I figured out how I'm going to manage this situation. Folks, we all face legitimate things that make us fearful, right? We live in a very broken world. There's sickness, there's economic hardship, there is disaster that is out there. And if we deny that, we're putting our head in the sand. One of my fears has been always finances for the future, right? And when God was calling me into ministry, I was like, no. Let's do something else. And my main reason for wanting to do something else is because I didn't want to be that dependent on other people's giving for my livelihood and the livelihood of my family, right? I was in the business world. I knew I could do the business, but this minute, so I fought with him for a while about that, and then I finally surrendered. And then my last year at seminary, the president of the Free Church at that time, a guy named Paul Cedar, came and he spoke to the seminary students. And he said, you know, the Free Church is divided into districts. He says, every district superintendent, he has about 200 to 300 resumes of pastors looking for jobs sitting on his desk. And here I am. My wife was pregnant with our first child. She is the primary breadwinner at this point in time, right? We really wanted her to be home with our children, if that was at all possible. And I was just told that there's a snowball's chance in hell of you getting a pastoral job. And my first response was, okay, Lord, you got this. We'll get through this. No, that was not my first response. I got stressed out. I started to scheme. I started to think, okay, if I don't do ministry, this is how I can do this right now. Lord, why did you have me take all this time to do this when you're not going to give me a job at all? I got mad at God. It's like, why are you setting this all up, right? And the day before my wife had to go back to work after her maternity leave, the day before Sunday night, we got a call from Grace Community Church down in Pensacola that they wanted us to come down and be the pastor here. I'm not telling this because that's just, I had so much faith. God did that, right? I was not full of faith at that time. In fact, I was full of anxiety and stress, but God was really, really good to me. God does test us, folks. That is the reality. But he tests us for our good, to show us what we really believe. Not what we say we believe, but what we really believe about him. And sometimes he wants to strip away the junk that's there that we say, but that's not really true of our lives. Faith pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And Romans 1 says, we move from faith to faith. What does that mean? Well, we're not changing the object of our faith. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. That's always the object of our faith. But the level of our faith changes as we grow, as we walk with God. And how God does that is often through these tests, right? These tests where we don't know what's going to come out on the other end, and we're really, 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 really fearful. And we live in a broken world, and we know things don't always turn out right. But these tests are really good in pushing us close to Christ if we allow them to do that. If we don't respond like Abram here and marshal our own resources, come up with our own plan of how we're going to make this happen in our own strength and in our own ability. You guys know the book of Hosea, right? It's this analogy of God wooing his bride back. And in Hosea 2, he takes his bride out in the desert to woo her. What? Who goes to the desert to woo a wife, right? No, you go to a nice garden, you take her out to a nice dinner, you don't go to the desert. That's not a good first date plan. That's not probably going to get you a second date, you know. Why does he take her to the desert? Because there he knows she will be forced to depend on me and lean on me. See, we want our lives to be comfortable, easy, test-free. And you know what? That's probably the most spiritually dangerous place that we can be. And so as believers, I just want you to know that God is going to put you through tests that will stretch you and push you and overwhelm you sometimes. And it's not because he doesn't love you, and it's not because he's not in control. He got Abraham into the land, right? Could he have ended this famine at any time? Okay, it's a little famine. Okay, we're going to end it. No, he lets the famine become severe, I think, to show Abram something about his relationship with the Father at that point in time. So let me ask you right now, look at your fears. How are you handling them right now? And what does that reveal about what you really believe about God? Second thing that I see here is that fears are a temptation. They're a temptation to compromise or attempt to manage everything on our own. Like I said before, there's no indication here that Abe ever consulted God, right? Just reading through Joshua, and you remember the story of the Gibeonites, right? The Gibeonites, the Israelites are going into the land, they're conquering everybody. The Gibeonites are like, whoa, this God of Israel, man, he's really powerful. He's just wiped out Jericho. They're just, okay, we're going to go and make a treaty with him, right? But I guess they heard that there was going to be no treaties made with people close, so they go down to Goodwill, and they get the old rattiest stuff they can get, you know, t-shirts from like 1982, and they go over there and said, man, we've been wearing this stuff. We're coming in, and the Israelites look at the stuff, and they say, oh, you guys must be from really far away. Sure, we'll sign a treaty with you. And in that passage, it says, they failed to consult the Lord or to inquire of the Lord. What did they do? They relied on their own ingenuity, their own resources. They looked at the situation and say, this is no problem. We've got this solved. We've got this dialed in. We know that. And that was a really, really bad decision. So when crises come, is our first response to start moving into, okay, how do I solve this problem? What site will enable me to get through this? Or do we go to God and say, God, how in the world do you want me to handle this situation? Because this is well over my ability to handle. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to deal with this child that's out of control. I don't know how to deal with this job loss. I don't know how to deal with this health crisis. I don't have the resources on my own. God, please, please help me. Abram figured out what he was going to do, right? Sarai is 65 at this point in time, and she is still considered attractive. Now, they lived longer back then, so maybe 65 is like 35 or 40 in terms of the actual aging process, or maybe our concept of beauty is different than what their concept of beauty was back then. A king at that point in time would generally not marry to satisfy his sexual lust. He had concubines and harems for that. He would marry to satisfy his lust for power. So Abram says, okay, I'm coming in here. I've got all this stuff. Pharaoh's thinking, okay, here's a fairly powerful guy coming into my country. Okay, I can make an alliance with him. Then I'll have an ally up there that's on my side. Okay, this will work. And Abram knows that. And so he manages the situation on his own, but he sins against his wife and he sins against God in this situation. Puts her in incredible danger. These situations come up and we don't know how to handle them because we fear something drastic will be lost if we respond the way we think God is calling us to respond. How do you handle it at work when your boss asks you to do something unethical or underhanded? There's a real financial fear there, right? What if I stand up to this and what if I lose my job? So I'm going to kind of justify, well, I'm just listening to my superior and I can, I'll figure it out. Or at school, you want to be part of the crowd that is the cool crowd. And you got this juicy bit of gossip and it's like, ah, if I share this, then it'll be really, really, I'll be in, I'll be tight. And it's that fear of rejection that allows you to share that stuff when you shouldn't. You're dating someone and they're pressuring your purity and they say, you know, I'm not going to stay in this relationship unless we move forward in this area. And there's this fear of being alone and you just don't know if you can handle that. So just a little compromise here or there, Lord. The job market's really tight and my resume is going to be out there with a million other resumes on whatever the job sites are, and so I'm going to freshen it up a little bit, tweak it a little bit. Or you're in a marriage that's kind of lonely, and you know there's some issues that need to be discussed, but you don't bring them up because what happens if this whole thing blows up? Or at church, someone asks you how you're doing, and you're not doing well at all, but you're just like, oh, man, if they really knew how I was doing, maybe they wouldn't want to be around me, so I'm doing fine. You're struggling with anything, and you know there's a sin that's entangled you and has taken you down, but just like, no, I've got this stuff pretty dialed in. We're good. I don't want to be ridiculed. I don't want to be ostracized. I don't want to be rejected. And those fears keep us from doing what God wants us to do. I dare say every one of us has failed like Abram has failed. That opportunity comes up to speak for Christ in a social situation. You're discussing some topic and I'm just shutting up about the biblical position on this because it's just, or in class. Or among your friends. Well, how do we conquer our fears? The first thing that I think we need to do is we need to remember. We need to remember that we're not alone and we're not meant to manage on our own. God is with us. I think Abraham's primary failure here is the failure to remember who God is and that God is with him. That God had brought him into the promised land, and he forgot the fact that he was an alien and a stranger in that land. It wasn't his land. There were Canaanites all around, and somehow he's being blessed in the midst of all these people that could come and take him out at any point in time. And then this new crisis hits, and it's like he loses his brain. It's like, oh, I got to handle this all on my own. God's gotten me this far, but now it's my turn to manage things. God's maybe forgotten about me. I mentioned this a couple weeks back. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, right? A lot of us have memorized that. Can some of you say it? Don't be anxious about anything, but my parents are. All right, don't be anxious about anything. Anybody been anxious in here? And use that as a law to smack you over the head and say, why in the world? Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. You know what? Knowing what we shouldn't be, it doesn't make us what we should be. That's the law. You are not what you should be. And I know I'm not what I should be. I know I'm not supposed to be anxious. And I know I'm not supposed to be anxious about this and that. And I'm anxious. And we forget to move just a half a verse back in that context. God is near. Do not be anxious about anything. See, my beating myself over the head about not being anxious is not going to help me not to be anxious. What's going to help me not be anxious is to recognize that God is near. And that is what Abram forgot in the midst of this situation. The problem is legit. It's real. A famine is real. They're probably at the point of starving and say, we got to do something about this. But the problem is not out of God's control. And we need to remember that. When I was in second grade, we had moved from Chicago to New York, and we'd walk home from school, and I hated my walk home from school. I've told this story before. Why? Because there was a fifth grader that I had to pass his house on the way home from school, and that fifth grader liked to flex his muscle on me, right? And I'd come home, and he'd push me, and he'd, you know, just harass me, you know. It's bullying now. I probably need to be in deep counseling because of this. But anyhow, this is what happened. But then one day, I just would walk home without any fear. What had happened? There had been this strong kid that was bullying me in my life. I'm the youngest of four boys. My next oldest brother is 7 years older than me. So I was in second grade, and he was in ninth grade. And I said, Kirk, could you come home and just walk a little bit behind me? And I can't even remember the kid's name, so when we get to his house, you can. So this happens. Kirk shows up and teaches the boy a lesson. And then from that point on, I had no fear of walking home. Why? Not because that was not a legitimate problem, but because the strong man that I had was bigger than the strong man that was out there. God wants us to remember that he's with us, and that he allows these tests as opportunities for us to grow closer to him, to enable him to show up and to show himself powerful in our lives. As you read the Psalms, they're full of these cries for help. One of the things that, if we're going to conquer our fears, we have to admit that, you know, we don't have the resources necessary, that I can't handle this situation. And that's hard for a lot of us, especially guys. We're John Wayne types, right? We can handle this. We can do it on our own. We don't need help from anybody, and we'll move forward. But unless we acknowledge our need, I can't do this on my own, we're not going to avail ourselves of the resources that God will provide. So enable your fears first to drive you to lean on Christ. The first response, not the first response of, okay, scheming, I'm going to figure out how to dial all this in, figure it all out, make it happen, get through it, but Lord, I don't know. You direct. You guide. I don't know what the Lord would have directed Abram to do had he gone first. He may have said go down to Egypt, but he may have had a totally different way of going down there and of getting there. Who knows? Second thing we need to remember is God's past faithfulness. I mentioned before, I've got a little blue book that I call Stones of Remembrance, where I write down those instances when I was not stress-free. When I was like, okay, God, it's well beyond my ability to handle this. And then God came through. So when I'm in the midst of one of those circumstances and I don't see how God's going to get me through it, I can go back and read and say, okay, this is the same God that brought me this far and he's going to bring me further. I don't know how he's going to get me out of this. This is a real crisis. It's a real challenge, but he's a real God and he really loves me and he has shown that to me in the past so I can move forward with him in the future. Remember what he has done. And also recognize life without risk, it's now impossible. But our eternity is guaranteed. As I mentioned before, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. One of the things that gets me through my fears is catastrophizing the situation. Okay, what's the worst that can happen to me here? I can die. As a believer, is that really awful? No, it's not. But this is when our street-level theology and our intellectual theology sometimes are very far apart. Is there a fear of death that I have still? Or am I able to say, okay, God, you've got this life. I really know that is ahead. So I'm going to trust you and walk with you in this and through this. How do you think the martyrs went through what they went through? There's a stiff upper lip. I'm going to get through this. I'm just burning a little bit. It's a little bit hot, but I'll make it. No, it's they knew what was coming. They knew, okay, I'm passing through here. This is an opportunity for me to be a witness. That's what martyr means, to be a witness for Christ despite what people do to me. And sometimes it's going to get hard. And we're going to be ridiculed for being believers, especially, I think, more and more so in our country as we move in a direction that seems to be away from God's principles and his design for life in so many areas. Am I going to be willing to stand up even if it costs me something? Because I know, Jesus, you got me. The Chinese believer that faces time in jail or shutting up about Jesus, it's a reality, and we need to be cognizant of the fact that God's got us, whether he takes us home through that situation or leaves us here to be a witness in the midst of that situation, he is with us. I think another thing we need to do is we need to remember and rely on the body in these times of fear. We look back in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone, so he provides a spouse, and it's not good for Christians to be alone, so he provides the church, his body, right? And through the body, it's how God often ministers his love and his concern to us. Sometimes we hold back and say, I just want the Holy Spirit to minister to me directly. Okay, sometimes he does that. He's done that in my life, but oftentimes and probably more times, he does it through someone in the body that comes alongside and gives me a word of encouragement or reminds me, you know what, this isn't all there is. There's something much more. Hang in there. Keep going. That's what we need. Don't numb out. Don't stress out, but reach out to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Say, man, I'm just totally stressed out about this. This is tying me up in knots. Can you pray for me? And then the beauty of this passage is to remember that when we fail during fear, that's not final. Just keep walking with God. If you turn over to Genesis 20, Abram does the exact same thing with another lesser regional king. And you're like, seriously, bud? What are you thinking? And then remember, he's supposed to have a child and heir, and he's like, okay, we're going to, Sarah cooks up this scheme, we'll do it this way. And it's like, oh, not a really good idea. But then we get ultimately to Isaac, and God says, are you willing to sacrifice your son? And what does he do? He's willing. He trusts God. You know what that tells me? That this walk of faith is a walk of growth. And God doesn't reject us along the way when we've blown it and sometimes blown it severely. So get back up. Let's learn from this mistake. I believe, help my unbelief. And sometimes God answers that prayer by putting us through tests of our faith. And sometimes we fail those, but even when we fail those are an opportunity to be drawn closer to Christ, to cry out to him, say, you know, I'm powerless even to change myself. You read some of the Psalms and they're, God, keep my mouth from saying stupid, silly stuff. It's like, ah, this is me. I can't change me. God, you're going to have to do this. To me, this is the reality of Scripture here. It doesn't paint the patriarch in all glowing colors. This is kind of a dark scene in his life. I'm trying to imagine he and Sarai walking away from Egypt and the conversation they had at that point in time. It's probably pretty chilly for quite a while in their relationship, I'm imagining. But God is gracious. Hebrews says Jesus is the author and finisher, perfecter, completer of our faith. So we walk through life, and God gives us opportunities that test our faith. And sometimes we do well, and sometimes we fall flat on our face. The problem here is not that we're afraid. The problem is that we attempt to manage our fears on our own. Life's challenging. It's difficult, it's overwhelming at times. That's the reality. But you have someone with you that those obstacles are not an obstacle at all to. And he wants to show up and he wants to show himself faithful to you in the midst of that process. And sometimes when we're faithless, what does Timothy say? He remains faithful. And he said, knucklehead Brett, get up. Don't be that stupid again. Come on. Let's move forward. And he's gracious, and he's loving, and he's kind. So lean into God when you're facing these fears. Lean into his body, your brothers and your sisters, and trust him ultimately to bring you home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and for this little section, a section that deals with failure of one of the heroes of faith. Thank you that you love failures like Abraham, like me, and like every one of us here. Thank you that you do not cast us aside, but that you call us to greater intimacy with you. Lord, when we face challenges that are beyond our ability to handle, and when we start getting anxious and fearful and uptight, Lord, remind us you are near. Remind us you have not called us to let us down. Remind us this is an opportunity to lean heavily on you, for you to show your faithfulness to us in the midst of this all. And Lord, we recognize it doesn't mean that everything turns out easy and is problem-free. But it does mean that in the midst of all this, we will experience eternal life in a deeper way, and that is getting to know you. So Lord, help us with our fears. Lead us home with a greater and ever stronger faith. As we face the challenges of living in a broken and fallen world, that will be that way until you choose to return. So, Lord, strengthen us for the battle. Remind us to remember that you are with us and you are greater than anything that we may face. And it's in Jesus' powerful and precious name I pray. Amen.